2 Samuel 22:5. Tonight I'd like to bring a message entitled Moving Forward for Sure. Moving Forward for Sure. Living our Christian life here on this earth has been compared to a lot of different things. One is walking the journey of life, on the path or the road of life, like taking a journey. We're also called God's cultivated field in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And in that same passage, we're like a building project. Life is like a race, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 12, or even a boxing match. It seems that Paul sort of has that imagery in mind in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians in verses 26 and 27. Life is always been described in scriptures many different ways. And one of those ways you don't hear talk about quite as much, and that is in nautical terms. Generally, the nautical terms are used to describe some negative aspect or some negative influence upon our life. And there are a number of verses. I just want to give you a few. You turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 5 says, "When the waves of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." And so you have some nautical terms, some water and waves and that type of thing. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 5. In the Psalms, there's Psalm 92 verses 3 and 4. "The floods have lifted me up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voices. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." And so there's another place in the scripture where we talk about water and its effect on the Christian lives. And so there's a metaphor, an allegory going on there. Jeremiah 51, there's another. And then over in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 3. There are New Testament verses as well. This one perhaps the best for an example. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." A life that's shipwreck. So a nautical term there describing the Christian life. James chapter 1 and verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." And then there's Jude 13, verse 13, describing the false teachers of his day. He said they're like raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude 13. There are other verses in the New Testament as well, but I think you get the point. I'd like to sort of develop that a little bit to describe life in nautical terms. I'd like to just sort of create our own little parable, our metaphor tonight. My purpose is to give you something to meditate upon, something to think about this coming week. And I think you'll see that from this little parable that we're going to tell, this little metaphor, that you will be able to exercise a lot of biblical principles and apply them to your life. In this metaphor, this parable, we're going to make the people of the world the water. The people of the world are the water. Let's call them a river. And rivers always move in a certain direction. Sometimes they wind, but they're all of the water is going in one direction in a river. And so the direction that all of the people of the world that make up this river are going is the direction that to them feels good. You've heard the little phrase, "If it feels good, do it." Well, a lot of people live by that. They want to do what feels good to them, what doesn't hurt. They want to do that. It's what is easy to them, what's not hard. What is fast and convenient and not time-consuming. What makes them happy and not sad. What profits them the most and costs them the least. That's the way the world goes, isn't it? That's sort of the way human nature would have us to move through life. What is familiar? It's not different. What puts them at ease and doesn't cause them stress? That's the way the world would go. The people of the world, generally speaking, would go the way that makes them feel good. The urgency of the passion of these individuals determines the swiftness of the water of this river of life. You know, people take up various causes. There are the women's rights movements and the feminists and the abortionists and the global warming people. There's Greenpeace, and there are people who believe that a marriage can be made up of any two people of any gender, and then transgenderism and all of these different contemporary issues among the people of the world. And even in religion, even among those people who call themselves Christians, there are different passions among them, particularly those who involve themselves in the more contemporary practice or paradigm for religion. Some of these issues have the waters moving rather swiftly around us these days in this river of life, the water made up of the people of this world moving in the direction that feels good to them. Are you following me through this little parable? Here we have, in the midst of this rushing torrent, us believers, us who would like to move forward for the cause of Christ. The name of my message is Moving Forward for Sure. But I want to make the application from this little parable. We're the waders, those traveling in or on the river of life. And so we have some important decisions to make. The first one, of course, is which way are we going to travel on this river? Where are we going in life? Along with all of the others that are moving in this particular direction, we would call that downstream, so to speak. Well, traveling downstream is easy. You just go with the flow. You don't really have to do anything. Your position will change effortlessly if you just shuffle your feet a bit. And you'll be moving in the direction. The people of the world will carry you along with them in the direction that feels good, that doesn't cause them any stress, that is profitable from their perspective. In this direction, we'll be in the company of ungodly people, the ungodly populace of the world. And when we get where we're going, we'll be at sin's end. At sin's end, where is destruction and death? Because that's where our natural desires, that's where the things that please our flesh nature, will take us, to sin's end, where there's destruction and death. There's another option. Don't want to go there, obviously. There's another option. How about we just stand in place? How about we don't move at all? We'll just stand in place and maintain our position. Well, to stay in the same place in a river of life, you have to stand against the current. Because everybody wants to go that way, and you have to stand here and stand against the current so that you'll not be shuffled down the river of life in the direction that you don't want to go. There are some considerations for this position as well. How swift is the current moving where you want to stand? And how firm is your resolve? How badly do you want to stay put? How badly do you want to resist this current that would take you in the direction that you don't want to go? Well, I'll tell you, if you decide to stand in place, we'll be in the company of moral pagans. And we'll be in the company of worldly Christians. In other words, we'll be in the company the good bad people and the bad good people. They kind of all blend together somewhere there in the middle. The good bad people and the bad good people, if you can follow that analogy there. When life is over and you've done all that you could do, you'll be tired and you'll be right where you started spiritually. You say, well, that doesn't sound too desirable either. Well, there is one other option. Of course, we could travel upstream against the current. To travel upstream, we have to do more than resist the strength of the current. We have to overcome it. We have to go beyond the current in the direction opposite that of all the other peoples of the world going in their direction. We would ask again, how swift's the current? How strong our resolve? And how quickly do we want to ascend? How quickly do we want to go upstream in this river of life? If we travel upstream, only a few sincere believers will be our company. And when we get where we're going, we'll be at the spring of living water, in the very presence of God. Now, I hope you're following my little story here, my little parable, my little analogy. I want to continue with it just one step further. We're talking about us as a church, Corinth Baptist Church, or your church if you're in a different church, a church. We want to move upstream as a church, I hope. We want to go in the opposite direction that the world would take us. We'd like to go in the direction that would please the Lord, upstream, against the current, so to speak. And we're a church. So we come out of the water as waders, and we get upon our vessel, Corinth Baptist Church, and we're going to take the vessel upstream. We'll call it a church boat rather than a house boat. And we're sailing then on the river of life. Now, I guess it doesn't need to be said. Obviously, I, as pastor of Corinth Baptist Church, would like to go upstream. I'd like to go the opposite direction from the world. It's not a popular position. I realize that, but I know it pleases the Lord. If we become more like Christ and less like the world, that would please our Lord. And so that's my desire. I hope it's yours as well. We'll have to have a great resolve if we're going to do that. We're going to have to work together to make that happen, to move upstream, to move against the current. We'll have to make a sincere effort to reach the lost and add some folks to our number, because we're going to need replacements. Some of us are getting a little bit older now. There'll have to be some generations on our heels, and we'll have to win them to Christ. And then there needs to be a commitment, of course, to discipleship. And once they learn the things that Christ taught and start making disciples themselves, we'll need to continue to build them up, to edify them. We've got to be involved in edification. And we'll need strong families where men will be the men and the heads of their house, and where the women won't be. And we'll need to see children who are biblically literate and they're committed to the things of the Lord. Young people. That's asking a whole lot, isn't it? That's what it'll take if we're going to move upstream, if we're going to move against the current. We'll have to have these things. Somebody said there are four types of people in churches today. There are those who don't want anything to happen. They like it the way it is. They're sort of the ones that want to stand right where they are in the spiritual sense and the river of life. There are those who don't want anything to happen. There are those who think nothing ever will happen. There are those who are waiting for something to happen. And then there are those who make things happen. I'd like for you to join me in that last group. Let's be people who make things happen. I'm asking you to join me in that as an important consideration here for us then would be, as we desire to move upstream, as we desire to grow closer to the Lord, move in the opposite direction of the world, how are we going to propel ourselves upstream? How are we going to move ourselves in the direction that the Lord would have us to? If we go back to our analogy, there's rowing, of course. Pulling against the oars as they submerge in the water. And the water is what? Well, it's the people around us. And then there's another way to move up a river on a vessel, and that is poling. Pushing off the bottom with poles, poling a vessel upstream. Rowing against the wind and the current, we might feel like we're moving real quickly. Have you ever done that? Try to row against the wind and upstream, and the water's going by pretty quickly, and you're working really hard, and you really feel like you're moving. Well, you could feel that way if you're comparing yourself to what's happening among others, other churches and other individuals. You could feel like you're moving because they're going that way and you want to go that way, the opposite direction. And all the while you could be losing ground. You could be going backwards down the river of life in the direction that the world would have you go with them. We can't measure our progress by comparing ourselves to the world. We can't really measure our progress as a church by comparing ourselves to other churches. It really doesn't matter. They're not the measuring stick. Rowing won't work. Rowing won't work. What about polling? Polling our church upstream, if we'll do that, we can be confident that we're gaining some ground. Now I want to describe polling because maybe somebody listening to me doesn't have any idea what I'm talking about. You can have a barge or a boat, a vessel, and you've got a deck. The front of it is called the stern, and the back of it is the bow. And you can get individuals with long poles that will reach down to the bottom of the river, and they form a line beginning up at the bow of the boat, and they form actually two lines, and they walk down the sides of the boat. When they get to the end, they turn around and go back and get in line, and they keep going down the side of the boat. Well, as they walk, they sink their pole down through the water and put it upon the bedrock on the bottom of the river. And they find its place there, and then they start walking backwards. Well, the pole is stuck to the ground, stuck to the rock at the bottom of the river. So they're really not going anywhere, but they're pushing their feet. They're walking to the back. And like a treadmill, they're actually by their steps, they're pushing the boat upstream behind them with their feet. You get enough people doing that on two sides of a vessel, and the boat will go surely up the stream. And because they're affixed to the bottom by all of the poles, they can't lose any ground. When the person gets to the stern of the boat, they pick up their pole, they go back and get in line, and they just keep doing that, just the circles, and they move up the stream. It's quite something to see. The vessel's always connected to the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. It never loses ground. And the way we always measure ourselves is by the rock. Not the people around us going in the wrong direction, but by the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you followed me through all of that. A little analogy, a little something for you to think about. And I don't always do this. I don't often do this, but I thought it would be interesting to sort of plug some thoughts into this little parable, some biblical thoughts. And that parable would be your motivation, I hope, to think of these things. Let me sort of summarize before we go on. We want to commit our moving to the cause of Christ, or moving for the cause of Christ. We want to commit to that. And we want to work against the currents of the world and the world system and the people of the world, and we want to move upstream for the cause of Christ. We've chosen to use poles rather than paddles or oars because we can affix them to the solid rock, and we can measure ourselves by the rock that lies under our vessel, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the poles? I didn't mention that. What are the poles that we use? Well, the various poles which can push us forward into this position, into this direction that the Lord would have us to go. Well, you could call them evangelism, discipleship, and edification. Those who refuse to participate, to pick up one of those poles, evangelism, discipleship, and edification, those who refuse to participate will have to be carried along by the labor of others. Now, we could carry a few people along with our labors, but if the more of them you have, the more weight you have to push against the current, and it slows things down, the advancement of the church. In other words, people who won't get involved in the ministry can slow the ministry down and hinder the cause of Christ at Corinth Baptist Church or any other church. Will you be in our polling line? Will you help us to move our church forward for the cause of Christ? Will you help us? Which pole will you carry? Evangelism, discipleship, edification. There are a lot of ways you can do each of these. A lot of ways to evangelize. We have a tract ministry. You can share with your neighbor your testimony, looking for opportunities to tell people about how Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead so that they could have forgiveness and life eternal and know God right now. There's discipleship. There are little Bible studies you can do with individuals and teach them the things that Jesus taught when he was here upon this earth. Help them to find their bearings. Help them to get in line and take up their pole and help us to advance the cause of Christ. There's edification when people are down or when they're weak. We lift up their arms and encourage them and help them to get back in line and do the work of the ministry. Edification, build them up. I pray that God would help us to move forward for his cause, that we would move upstream against the currents around us from the world and the world system. If you will commit to help, I'd like to share four biblical points that you can plug into this little analogy here. Four biblical points, and we'll call them how to move forward for sure. How to move forward for sure. Well, the first one, personal prayer. Personal prayer. And we need to pray by the rules. The Bible tells us about prayer. A lot of people think, well, if you pray for it, God's going to do it for you. It's not necessarily that simple. Let me just go through a list of rules, and I'll invite you to turn to some scriptures with me. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 6, a passage, one of the better passages, more full and robust passages pertaining to prayer. When I say robust, I mean there's a lot here for us. The first rule, if we're going to pray and push our vessel forward for the cause of Christ, is pray so that it's not for show. Pray so that it's not for show. Prayer is not a show. Prayer is not something you do so somebody can hear how spiritual you are. There's a verse here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." You see, that's not pleasing to the Lord. When we pray so that people think we're spiritual, so that we can put on a spiritual show for those who are listening in. Prayer rule number one, prayer is not for show. Prayer rule number two, prayer, the most vital prayer, is personal prayer. Personal prayer. Look at the next verse, verse 6 in Matthew 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Somebody said, well, if you don't ski on your own, then don't join the ski club. That sort of makes sense, doesn't it? You have to ski to be in the club. Well, if you don't pray on your own, you're not going to be effective when it comes to prayer time and the prayer rooms. We need to be prayer warriors on our own first. And then when we come together and pray, it'll be special to pray along with a brother who's got his attention on the Lord and he's got his focus on what God would be pleased with. Our most vital prayer then, our most essential prayer, is that we pray, we learn how to pray as individuals. Thirdly, third rule for prayer, don't pray in vain repetition. The next verse here in Matthew 6, verse 7 says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." I know that a lot of people just don't want to have a situation to where they part from a loved one without telling them that they love them. And I've heard people on the telephone, "Love you, bye," and they hang up. Maybe you do that. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but I would ask this: when you say, "I love you," do you really feel that in your heart? Or is it just like the goodbye of a phone conversation? It's just what you say at the end. I would suggest to you that God doesn't like things that we just say without thought. Israel was guilty of that. They were guilty of going through the motions and saying the right words, but they didn't have it in their heart. God was not pleased. He said, just stop going through the motions then. God is concerned that we don't just use repetition and vain repetition and try to worship and try to pray. When we say something in prayer, when we speak to God, we need to be thinking these thoughts to God Almighty. We need to be aware of His presence and understand that He's listening. And everything we pray should have meaning to us so that it would have meaning to Him. Number four, you should forgive before you pray. If you would go over to Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. The issue in this verse is fellowship, not salvation. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And don't be misled here. He's not saying that you're not saved if you don't forgive. If you're a Christian and you're holding a grudge, then you're wrong. And you have a sin in your life that needs to be confessed and forsaken. And until you do that, your fellowship with the Lord is going to be hindered. And so we need to forgive before we pray so that our sin, our life can be clean and our sin can be dealt with and God can bless us. So the issue is fellowship, not salvation. Your forgiveness, though, has to be real. It has to be real. It can't be like this: Lord, forgive me for my anger and help me not to get caught as I go out and slit the tires of that individual who stole my parking place. You see, that won't work, will it? You're not really sorry for your anger. You're still angry. And God is not able to bless us when we're wrong. God will never bless our sin. Maybe that's why your prayer life's not what it ought to be, because there's some unconfessed sin there. Number five is to be persistent. Over in Luke chapter 18, I would suggest to you that this verse does not mean that God gets weary in hearing us ask. God is pleased when we're persistent in our prayer life. Look at this verse, verse 7. This is Luke 18, 7. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on earth? Now, we're not examining this text or even its context. We'll just let it stand as it reads to us here. This verse does not suggest, I don't believe, that God gets weary in hearing us ask for something. Our persistence reveals our sincerity. And that's true, isn't it? Even in our earthly relations. How long should we pray for something? How many times should we ask God about something? Well, we should pray until He answers us. Pray until you get the answer. I remember when our children's persistence. I have two boys. When they were little, if they wanted something, they would come and ask. And if they were persistent in asking, I knew that it was serious to them. But sometimes they would ask for something. I would hear it one time and I'd never hear it again. I thought, well, that was just a whim. that was maybe some fad that they want to be a part of or something, but they're not really sincere. And I was able to just forget about it. God wants us to be persistent in our prayer. I think He teaches that in His Word, but we pray until we get an answer. I would also caution you not to wait for the answer that you want, but wait for the answer. No is an answer as well. God sometimes tells us, no, not right now. No, that would not be good for you. And we don't always get what we want, or it doesn't always unfold the way that we think it should unfold. God has plans that we really don't understand. But why don't we pray more? You have not because you ask not. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Certainly we should ask. Number six, we're talking of rules of prayer, because we need to be persistent in our prayer if we're going to move upstream against the current of the world that would take us in the wrong direction as an individual or as a church. Number six is repent first. In Luke chapter 18, the story of the two men who went up to the temple to pray is recorded. Beginning in verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We need to repent first before we pray. We need to have that sorrowful heart over our sinfulness, because we're still sinful even though we're saved, aren't we? We need to have repentance, and that repentance needs to come from the heart, not the head. What's the difference? Well, listen to these two prayers. Lord, I repent of my sins and ask that you help me get those stubborn people to see things my way. Does that sound repentant? Does it sound humble? How about this? Lord, I'm so dirty. Please forgive me. Make me a usable vessel so that I can convince those individuals to do your work in your way. You see, there's a different approach. We need to have a repentant, humble spirit when we come before the Lord with our prayers. Number seven, we should pray in Jesus' name. Jesus said in John 14:13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now there's a context to that, but still we pray in Jesus' name. Did you know that praying in Jesus' name is not something you say? Praying in Jesus' name is something that you do. Something that you know. You say, well, what does it mean exactly? Well, when I come to God, my Father, and I call Him my Abba Father, I'm coming to Him by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bought me that privilege. If I go see a very important man and his son is my friend, I can address that man. I am so-and-so's friend. I'm your son's friend. It's sort of an entrance into His presence. And we have an entrance into God's presence, and the door to our Heavenly Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we go, we need to understand in our minds and in our hearts that we're entering we're approaching the Father by the merit of His Son, by His authority. We approach our Heavenly Father. In accordance with His character, we approach our Heavenly Father. It's all about Jesus Christ. So we come in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. By the merit of Jesus, Lord, I come to You. That's the idea. Number eight is don't be selfish. In James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, we get a really simple and clearly presented message that our prayer should not be selfish. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, it doesn't mean don't pray for yourself. We can pray for ourselves. A lot of our prayer might be for ourselves and what we need. But what it does mean is don't pray for things that would only be self-gratifying, that would satisfy your flesh or your desires, even if it's not so fleshly for you. We can pray for ourselves, but our prayers should not be selfish prayers. Number nine, pray in accordance with God's will. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42 is a great verse for this. Pray in accordance with the Father's will. You remember the Lord Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Verse 42. "Nevertheless," he said, "not my will, but thine be done." Over in 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." If we ask in accordance with his will, we ought to pray in accordance with God's will. If one of my boys, when they were growing up, said, "Hey, Daddy, can I go throw rocks at the church?" Well, I would tell him, "No, no way. He knows he shouldn't ask me that. Can I go throw rocks at the church? What's wrong with you, son? Come into my room," I would probably say. Sort of give him a good talking to. But if he said, "Dad, can I go over to church and pick up the paper in the yard?" See, that's different. That would suit me. That would be in my will. So the things that are true of us in our relationship with our own children are true of God and his relationship with his children. But how do we know what God's will is? Well, his moral will is found right here in his word. What about his personal will for me? We ought to trust God to help us to ask the right questions, I believe. He brings us to the crossroads of life. He brings us to the place of decision. And we ought to look to him and trust him to help us to ask the right questions. We ought to saturate our mind with the word of God and make application of the scriptures to the circumstances, to the decision that needs to be made. We ought to make a decision in accordance with his word, might be said. And trust God. If we do what he says, if we ask questions, if we desire, if we pray, if we desire to do his will, we need to trust him that he'll give us the guidance and we'll make a decision that would be pleasing to him. Lastly, number 10, we want to pray believing. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. You might say, well, you'd look in the Gospels for one of these verses, wouldn't you? Well, here's 1 John back in the epistles. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." If we pray by the rules, we can be sure that God will give us the things that we pray for. Now, I can't pray by the rules and pray for a brand new pickup truck. I'm not sure that's what the Lord wants. I can't pray necessarily that my sick aunt gets better, that she's healed of her cancer and raised up from her deathbed. I don't know that that's what the Lord wills for her. You see, there are certain things I can't pray knowing they'll happen. There are other things that I can pray and know that they'll happen. Praying things that I know God would desire to do, like lay a burden on the heart of my neighbor, Lord, because I'm going to go over there tomorrow and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit of God will work ahead of us and he'll work behind us because that's God's will. That's what the Spirit of God does. That's what he's for. So pray believing when we pray in the will of God and we pray by the rules. Brothers and sisters, I'm giving you four things tonight that will cause us to move forward for sure. The first one is prayer. Be diligent, be persistent in your prayer. Prayer moves the hand that moves mountains. Prayer moves the hand of omnipotence, all-powerful God. God cares what we ask him. If we want to move upstream as an individual, when everybody thinks that's the way to go, but God says this is the way to go, if you want to go that way, you're going to have to be a prayer warrior. You're going to have to go to the Lord because we don't have the strength to do this on our own. We don't have the wisdom to do this on our own. We're going to have to pray diligently and make it a part of our life. As an individual, and as a church, as we pull together on the bedrock of the Lord Jesus Christ with our various ministries of evangelism and discipleship and edification, as we exercise those things, we're going to have to bathe those efforts in prayer. Secondly, tonight I'd like to say that we need to make good personal application of the Scriptures. Personal application of the Scriptures. Now I want to just quote this verse. You already know it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means it's God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the Bible says. All Scripture's given for those reasons, for it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. James tells us in 1:22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, God intends for us not just to have and hold our Bibles. He wants us to hide it in our hearts. He wants us to live by the principles and precepts. And so number two here is to make practical personal application of the Word of God in your life. You can come to church all you want to. You can have devotions all you want to. If you never do what it says, if you never apply what it says, you'll never move upstream. The Barna Research Group survey conducted among random possibility sample of 641 adults demonstrates that many Americans have a woeful knowledge of the Bible. That's what it says. You say, well, what does the research reveal? They asked the question, is there a book of Thomas in the Bible? 22% of the Christians said yes. The book of Thomas. 65% said no, 13% didn't know. That's sad, isn't it? Well, is there a book of Jonah in the Bible? 61% of the Christians in that number said yes, there's a book of Jonah in the Bible. 27% said no, 12% didn't know. In the book of Isaiah, or is the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament or the New Testament? The Christians, 75% said it's in the Old Testament, 11% said New Testament, 13% didn't know. Where was Jesus born? Where was Jesus born? 61% of all Americans know it was Bethlehem. Why? But the little village of Bethlehem, because we sing the Christmas carols, perhaps. 61% of all Americans knew. Among the Christians, though, of that number that were polled, only 70% knew that it was Bethlehem. Is the expression, God helps those who help themselves, is that in the Bible? 38% said no. 42% said yes. It's not in the Bible, by the way. How much do you read your Bible? Americans, 50% do not read the Bible. Christians, 18% said every day. 18% said 3 to 6 times a week. And 37% said 1 or 2 days a week. And 23% said none. There were various other questions. Fewer than half of the adults can name the 4 Gospels. Many professing Christians can't identify more than 2 or 3 of the disciples. 60% of Americans can't name 5 of the 10 commandments. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Can you believe that? A survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that 50% thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Is there any wonder we are where we are as a nation? Is there any wonder we are where we are as the church, worldwide, universal? Brothers and sisters, if we're going to move forward for sure, we're going to have to make persistent, practical, personal application of the Scripture to our life and to the life of our church. We're going to have to fall in love with the Word of God all over again. We're going to have to obey its words as if God spoke it right into our ears. Evangelist Robert Sumner wrote years ago, he said there was a Kansas City man who was in a severe accident. It was an explosion. He lost both hands. His face was badly burnt. He lost his eyes. His lips were burned. He had just become a Christian before that. And the saddest part to him was now he can't read his Bible anymore. And then he heard of a lady in England who read Braille, and she didn't have hands like him, didn't have sight, of course, and she would read the Braille with her lips. And he thought to himself, I'll try that. So he ordered, very quickly, he ordered some books of the Bible in Braille. And he was in much dismay when he found out, when he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips would not let him feel such intricate little markings, those little nodules that make up the Braille language for the touch. He thought he would try it several times. He was discouraged until one day he brought it up to his mouth to see if any part of his lips would work. And for just by accident, he touched the Braille with his tongue. And he felt it. And immediately in his main mind, there was this flash of hope. And he decided, I could do this with my tongue. And he started to read his Bible with his tongue. And when Robert Sumner wrote the book that this story was in, that man had already read through his entire Bible four times using his tongue for every letter, every word. He loved the Word of God. It was precious to him. And until the Word of God is precious to us, until we want to live it and love it and know it and hide it in our hearts, we're not going to move forward in this river of life in the direction that God would have us to go upstream. Number three, we need personal faithfulness. The Lord told a parable in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. It's one that you'll recognize. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's where this phrase comes from, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. And it talks about faithfulness here. In verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Faithfulness. Oh, we know from many scriptures. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Faithfulness. What is it exactly? Well, faithfulness has to do with your motive. Let's say you planted a big garden. You planted it kind of early, and I hear about it, and I come to you and say, hey, I'd like to help you with your garden this year. Now, one of two things is true. Either I'm a good friend, and I just want to help you, or I want some vegetables. The difference is inside of me. I have an ulterior motive for helping you. I want some vegetables, or I want to help you because I'm your friend and I know you need help. You need some help in this. The difference is inside of me. The difference is in my mind, in my heart, you might say. Brothers and sisters, we're not going to move upstream until we're faithful to the Lord in our hearts. Faithfulness is not what we do. Faithfulness is what we are. Again, God's looking at our hearts. He knows what we are in spite of what we do at times. Now, I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. We don't see each other's hearts. But we know that what's in your heart is going to produce some fruit eventually, and we can see that fruit. Now, it could be all hypocritical. You could have me fooled. While you're around me, you could do all the right things and you could fool me. But I could say this, no faithful person will be without some evidences. Your faithfulness will show itself. Your faithfulness will be evidenced by your church attendance. You'll love the Lord's house, you'll love the Lord's people, and you want to be regular in church. Your faithfulness will be evidenced by a sincere effort to reach the lost, by a desire to see them grow up in Christ and not be babes in Christ forever, by a desire to cause them to be built up in the faith and be strong in the inner man. Our faithfulness will be evidenced by our determination to have strong families. Faithfulness, a product of the heart, not of the mind. Faithfulness is not what we do, faithfulness is what we are. And if we want to move up the stream of life, the river of life, if we want to go in the direction as an individual or as a church against all of those who would go downstream and take us with them if they could, if we want to stand against the currents and overcome the current and move upstream, we're going to have to be faithful. Faithful in our hearts to the Lord, to His cause. Lastly, I would suggest to you that we will move forward for sure if we practice personal separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, there's a whole passage here about separation. The Bible is very clear that we should separate, that we should come out from among them and be separate. That's what verse 17 says. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So there are things in this world that I can't do. Things in this world that I'm not supposed to look at. Things in this world that I'm not supposed to participate in. That is, if I desire to please the Lord. There are places that I shouldn't go. There are people that I cannot buddy up with, that I can't associate with. And we need the Lord to reveal these things, these people, these ideas, these isms to us so that we can separate ourselves. Separation is a biblical doctrine. We need to do what it says. We need to do what God says if we want to move forward for sure, upstream in the direction that our Lord would have us to go. We're not going to move upstream until we're willing to separate ourselves from the ideas and the individuals and the isms that are literally the current going the opposite direction. You're going to have to say, don't want anything to do with that. It's going the wrong way. So what's the conclusion here? I would ask, where are we going as a church? Just a few of us sitting here right now, but there are those who are listening by way of the internet, those who will see the CDs and the DVDs. Where do we want to go as a church? Downstream? Oh, I think not. We want to just stay where we are because we're comfortable here. We like our tradition. We like who we fellowship with. And we don't really want change. We don't want to change for better. We don't want to change for worse. We like it like we are. No, that's not good either. How about we move upstream? How about we please the Lord with His church? How about we do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the body and bride of Christ until He comes? How can we do that? How is that possible? Personal prayer by the rules. Personal application of the Word of God to our life. You're going to have to see what it says and say, here's what it means for me. Personal faithfulness, evidenced by all of those things that I mentioned, our attendance to the house of the Lord and discipleship and edification and evangelism and all of these things, strong families. And then number four, personal separation. We can't be a part of the world without going with the flow. You're going to have to separate from that so we can go that way instead of this way. Personal separation. I'm 60 years old. I remember, it seems like not so long ago, when life for most so-called Christians revolved around the Lord. It was about the Lord and His work and the church. And today it revolves around man and programs and all sorts of other things. And our ideas about how things ought to be, and our humanitarian efforts, and all of those have sort of moved in and crowded the true cause of Christ. I would ask, would you dare change back? Would you join me in a new resolve? A new resolve to move forward for sure. To move in the direction of our Lord, becoming more like Christ and pleasing Him by doing His work in our bodies here now on earth. God help us. Please pray with me. Father, I thank You for Your word. Tonight, Lord, I've shared an illustration, and then, Lord, tried to apply the principles that give it strength. The principles, Lord, that from Your word can help us to move forward for sure for the cause of Christ. I pray that the principles would find their lodging in our hearts and they'll never depart. I pray, Lord, that the illustration would be a vehicle to help us to cement them there, to make the proper application and to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, I give You thanks for what You'll do as we meditate upon Your word, as we consider it for ourselves. Father, we love You. Thank You for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.